Welcome to the Church of the Pines weekly podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have any questions about our church, how you can get involved, or how you can support, please visit churchofthepines.com. We hope that you enjoy this week's message.
Well, if you got your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 4. I started, we're in what we call summer at Pines, and typically throughout the year, we do message series, so everything revolves around kind of one topic for several weeks in a row. And during the summer, we decided to take a break from that and just call it Summer at Pines to give us kind of room to just week in, week out, be inspired. Really what ended up happening is we took about a six-week impromptu series that I had not intended to be a series, just all about what it looks like to look and smell like Jesus in the world. We call it the Essentials of Christ. And if you didn't get any of that, then I would encourage you to go check out our iTunes or Spotify account, or you can connect with it right there on our website. But anyway, we started this little impromptu series we called The Essence of Christ, and really just looked at what are the essentials of Jesus and his ministry, and what does that mean to us today, and how can we walk that out everywhere that we go? And again, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. Check it out. But then 2 weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go to Charleston, South Carolina, visit with a friend of ours who has church in a movie theater similar to us, and just wanted to get around that and see what that was like. And in Charleston, they do a lot of fishing down there because there's a lot of water down there. So he took us out on his boat on Saturday, and we went out fishing a little bit, went out on Charleston Bay and Charleston Harbor and went way out there on some big water. And then we came in, and they've got all kind of little creeks and channels and all kinds of stuff like that. And so we went up those two, did a little fishing there. And I got out there on the water, and we got to fishing. I'm not a big fisherman, so don't think I'm like the angler. I know we got some guys who can take it pretty seriously around here. But when I got out there on the water and we were doing that fishing, I was reminded of in that moment, how many times in the Bible and throughout Scripture we see fishing referenced to. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we see fishing. God created the fish in the sea right there in Genesis. Jonah got swallowed by a whale in the Old Testament. Fishing was a popular trade back then, and most of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. So we just see time and again that fishing is in the Bible and the different ways it's used in the Bible and it's referred to in the Bible. And I was really impressed with that moment. God just had me in a moment as we were fishing, and I thought, man, our church, we need to know how to fish. Like maybe you're never gonna wet a line, as they say, in the lake. But yet, I think we see in the Scripture, and what I want to point out to you and what we started talking about last week and we'll talk about again next week is what does fishing have to do with our relationship with Jesus and the Christian journey? We're going to see that in Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, they're going to put it up on the screen there. But when Jesus was calling his very first disciples, he was just walking around. And he found these guys fishing. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, he said, follow me and I will make you. And some of you know what that says because you've been around church or you've read your Bible. Some of you, maybe you're here today and you don't know what the Scripture goes on to say right there. And if you didn't know, or maybe just pretend for a second that you didn't know what it said next, if you had to write this, or if you were the author of this, what would you say? If Jesus came to you and he says, I'm going to make you, what do you think that the answer should be? He came to make you holy, like more in his image, that he came to make you perfect, and he came to make you more obedient to God. Maybe he came to make you read your Bible more, or he came to so that you would pray more. Or maybe it's even a little more natural than that. Maybe he came so that you would be more organized or be a better parent, be a better student, better coach. What would you put in there? And what we see in this passage right from the very front is Jesus shows us what his agenda is. We see very quickly that when Jesus calls his disciples, he's got something that he wants them to do. And it goes on to say, and what the passage says, he says, follow me, for I will make you fishers of men. That I'm going to take what you're already doing, your normal flow, your work, your craft that you're already involved in, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. He said it to them then. We have it in the Bible now, and I believe the same thing he said to his new followers then. He's saying to his followers today, that follow me, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to walk in the way that Christ has led us in, then you are going to be fishers of men. And last week, that was the title of our message, was Followers Fish. Got anybody in here this morning that likes to fish? Anybody? So I don't want to say anything out of turn. I feel like I'm being judged when I'm talking about something I don't do a whole lot of. And one reason that I don't like it is because, honestly, sometimes it can get a little boring, right? I mean, you kind of wet that line. You got to sit that cork out in the water, and you just got to kind of sit there and watch it. What kind of fun is that, right? Now, everybody loves to fish if you're catching something, right? That's the fun side. Like, some people are like, I would never go fishing. But let me ask you, if you went fishing and I guaranteed that you would catch something, how many of you would want to go then? Most of us would. It's the part of not catching anything that we don't like to go for. And that's why I don't like to go, because I don't catch anything ever. But at the same time, fishing in the natural isn't a necessary role for us in today's society. But in Jesus' culture, Peter, James, those guys, it was a very necessary part for their livelihood, a very necessary part of their culture was fishing. And that's why I think why Jesus made the example of it. Maybe fishing for us with rods and reels and trying to fish for natural fish aren't a necessary part of our lives. But when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to God's plan for each and every one of our lives, I want to try to help you to see that it is a very necessary part of our Christian journey. Yeah. And a lot of people don't like it and don't think it's very fun because you've never caught anything. Yeah. And I tell you what, when you go fishing for people like Jesus showed us and you start to catch something, it'll be the funnest thing that you've ever done. Matter of fact, last week we had somebody come and visit for the first time. 2 weeks ago, we did a week ago Saturday, we did what we call Serve Day, where once a year we come together as a church and we go out and we serve. And we had about 5 or 6 projects going on around the city, reached all kinds of people, connected with all kinds of people. It was really great. I was so proud of our church, so proud of our team. And then the next day on Sunday, we had some people who participated in that event, the people that we ministered to, came to church for the first time. And somebody who had served on the project that those people came from was there at the front door. Some of you came in today and you were greeted by a group of people at the front door who made your experience a little better by connecting with you personally. And one of our team members had served at a project and was out on the front porch last week welcoming people. And somebody from their project came to church for the very first time. And she emailed the team leader for our host team, emailed her and said, hey, we had this family come for the first time. They were at the Serve project that I participated in, and it was so much fun. He said, it was just like Pastor Les said in the message, fishing is fun. When we're catching something, fishing is fun. And that's what really the point of this series and what I want to try to connect with you in my heart for this time is that we begin to see, number one, that it's necessary. And that's what we talked about last week. I just kind of tried to lay out all the biblical reasons why we need to be fishermen, why it's necessary, just really laid out that theological foundation of the importance of fishing. Today is going to be real practical. Today I just want to show you how do we go about it? What is it that we can be doing? And then next week, we're going to talk about actually how to do it. Like, what do I say? Like, isn't that the most intimidating part about sharing your faith? Is I don't know what to say. Like, Les, you don't want me out there talking to anybody because I will mess it up, right? I can't answer their questions. If they ask me something, I don't have the answer to it. They're going to say something to me that I'm not going to know how to respond to. So I just count me out. I'm scared. It's emotional, all those things. And next week, we're going to spend a little time diving into that so that you can go out confident in knowing what to say. But for today, there's one word that I had in my heart that keeps on coming up as you look around this topic of sharing your faith and what it looks like to connect with the people around us, and that's the word wisdom. Matter of fact, if you want to title today's message, you can call it Fishing Wisdom. How many of you know it takes wisdom to fish? We'll talk about that more in just a minute, but I want to give you a couple of scriptures that talk about this. One is out of Proverbs chapter 11. It says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's the fruit of those who are following after the Lord. The Bible says it's a tree of life. And so there's some fruit that comes from a relationship with Christ. Again, that's what we talked about for several weeks throughout the month of June and earlier this month, what it looks like to represent Christ in our community. But whatever it is, at the end of the day, the Bible says it's a tree of life, that we're bringing life everywhere that we go, that we're bringing vitality everywhere that we go. Church of the Pines, our mission statement is to lead people in a relationship with Jesus that's full and vibrant in every season of your life. Full and vibrant. I just think that's exactly what this proverb says, that our righteousness, our relationship with the Lord will cause us to be a tree of life, will cause us to be that what we call evergreen life to the people in our community and the people that we're in relationship with. But then the rest of the verse is tied with it too. So it says the fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. Other translations say one who saves souls is wise. I've got it in another translation. Yeah, and he who wins souls is wise. So there's a wisdom to leading people, and there's a wisdom to reaching out to people. And then that's the Old Testament. New Testament says it like this: be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. So that's people who are outside of the faith, people who don't have a relationship with the Lord yet. It says be wise in the way that we act towards them. Make the most of every opportunity, and let your conversation be always full of grace. How many of you would like somebody to treat you with a little grace? Be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Part of my fishing trip that I was telling you about earlier, and one of the main reasons I don't like to go fishing is because we didn't catch nothing. Man, we were out on the water for like 2.5 hours. We went up one way and back down the other, and we didn't catch a thing. Part of the reason that we didn't catch anything is because we didn't go about it in a very wise way, I don't think. My friend who took us, I've had some people tell me, oh, Jeff Sinners, he doesn't go out and not catch anything. But this day, he did. He went out and we didn't catch a thing. But I think there's some things that we missed in that process. We got way out on some big waters, and the water was rocking back and forth, and we were trying to catch some bigger fish. And then we went back up a creek and the water was so still and so calm, and we caught the same bait trying to catch the same kind of fish and didn't catch anything. But I think we overlooked a couple of the very basic things about fishing. Is one, you got to stay in the spot for a little while. Like, you got to fish the spot. You gotta work on the casting it in the right place. You gotta work on having the right bait. Like, there's just a lot of things that if you're really gonna be an effective fisherman, there's some wisdom that goes into that. It's the same thing when it comes to this word evangelism or sharing our faith. It takes some wisdom to do life with people. It takes some wisdom to share Christ with people so that other people will want to come into that relationship with him. And that's kind of what I want to share with you for the next couple of minutes, is a couple of different ways, three ways of wisdom that we can be fishermen. If you're taking notes, you can write down the first one. And that's, we need to be wise with our moments. With our moments. God's a God of moments. And we move in such a fast-paced culture, such a fast-paced society, coming here, going there, and while we're doing it, we're on our phones at the same time. Like, I am never doing just one thing. Anybody? Like, this doesn't sound good, and you can judge me for it all you want to, but sometimes when I'm driving, I was in outside sales for 5 years, and sometimes when I was driving, really, I was doing everything but driving. You know, I'd be like, I'm ready when Google perfects that hands-free car, right? That self-driving car. I need it, because that's the way we're doing it now. I got my music going. I'm on the phone. I'm eating the Subway. You know, everything. I'm tapping drums with my other hand, with my free hand. I mean, we're doing everything but driving, because we're moving so fast. And we can move so fast in our life that we can miss moments. Think about this. There are 7 billion people on the earth. You know what God's doing? You know what God's in heaven doing? Working on intersections. He's working on moments that your life crosses somebody else's life. For some of you, think about that moment that you stepped into a relationship with the Lord, or you began to draw closer to God. There's probably somebody that your life intersected with. You know, that was our story. I shared it last week, but we were lost and God intersected Angela and me in a job that we had. And it was her family and our mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is right here on the front row, and they just began to pray for us and sunk their spiritual teeth into us and just began to pray us in. And thank God we came on. But God crossed our paths, and that set us on a journey. Maybe God crossed your path with somebody. Maybe some of you, God's trying to get somebody to cross your path. Maybe you being in church today is that intersection that God's trying to work out in your life. But it's a matter of moments. I believe firmly, I say this all the time, that God builds his kingdom relationally. I mean, I've seen it too many times. That God puts into play what we might call these divine moments or these divine connections. And that's not really a Bible term. The Bible doesn't talk about it like that. But that's something that we say, that there's just these God moments that he intersects our lives with the lives of other people, that we begin to grow and come closer to him. And not everything that we do is an accident. Like, not everything that happens in your life is an accident. And I don't think that God is manipulating every moment of every day of your life either, but I believe that there are God-ordained moments throughout our lives. That God's trying to connect us. God's trying to put us together with people. God's trying to put us in the right family. Some are God-ordained, some are not. But when you look in the Bible, Psalm 37 says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That when we're seeking him and putting him first and we're following after him, he's trying to put us in the right place at the right time. Proverbs 16 goes on to says this. It says, in his heart, a man plans his course. So you think you set that appointment and you think you made that lunch meeting. You think you went to that school or you made this decision. The Bible says, hey, you put your plans in your course, but God determines the steps. God wants to take your average, ordinary life and use it to impact other people at just the right time. I prayed this prayer all the time in sales. And it's funny that I never really applied it so much to my Christian journey. I've since corrected it. But when I was going out on the road, you know, I'd go out for 2 or 3 days to try to make sales. I sold metal roofing. And I'd get out on the road, and my prayer would be, and I heard that this was the secret for success, is to be in the right place at the right time. And I kind of converted that into my Christian prayer with the Lord. And I said, Lord, help me to be at the right place at the right time with the wisdom to know what to do. And I think that should be every one of our prayers. That's the prayer. I think, fishermen, if you've never prayed that, you can apply that to fishing, right? Lord, I'm going out on this boat today. Help me be in the right place at the right time with the right bait, huh? With the right test on my line, right test line, right? With a big old net to catch that big hog that I'm not going to let go. Like, just give me the wisdom. That could be our prayer. That's a great prayer for fishermen. That's a great prayer for Christian fishermen to know what to do. So how do we do this? I'm going to give you a couple things for every one of these things I have for you. And the first one is, hey, let's be intentional with our relationships. Be intentional with our relationships. What does that mean? Well, think about it like this. How differently would you treat your lunch appointment tomorrow? How differently would you treat your next get-together with your family? How differently would you treat going into work in the morning if you knew that you were walking into a God-ordained intersection? That the person that you had in front of you or the person that you were meeting with was somebody that God wanted you to show what this Christian journey is supposed to look like. Would you do it differently? Of course you would. And my challenge is to each of you, each one of us, is to live our lives that way. To live our lives in a way that every intersection we have, every encounter we have, that we have this question going into it. Hey, Lord, is this the one? Is this the conversation? Is this the meeting? Some of you, God wants to use you to be that person. For some of you, you can walk into it. Hey, Lord, what do you have for me in this? What can I get out of this conversation? What do you have for me? What if we treated all our relationships that way? And then on top of that, we can have a list. I don't know if you have a list or not. I've got a list of some people in my life that I know don't have a relationship with the Lord. Family members and friends. I've got people right here in Tyler, Texas that I'm in relationship with that I know don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I've got a list, and I pray for them. We're involved in City Fest. I don't know if you've heard of City Fest or not, but it's an outdoor Christian festival that's coming to Tyler the first weekend in October. And part of City Fest has brought a bunch of people together, about 3,000 people gathered at Green Acres a couple of months ago, and we asked all of those people at that event to write down five names of some friends or family members that you know who don't have a relationship with the Lord. So number one, you can pray for them. And then number two, you can remind yourself, every time that I'm in relationship with this person, every time I'm connecting with this person, don't miss an opportunity to do what Colossians says, to just be ready to make the most of those opportunities when we're in those relationships. We're coming up on this 21 days of prayer season. And we're going to ask you next week to write down a list of five people who you know who don't have a relationship with the Lord. And we're going to pray for those people over 21 days. And we're going to begin to put that fishing package together that God will give us the wisdom, the right words to say, the right things to do, the right places to be so that we can connect them to a relationship with the Lord. So we want to be intentional with those relationships. Secondly, we can find their spiritual spot. Like, what's that thing going on in their lives that they need God to move in? And I'm not talking about like necessarily physical needs or emotional needs. I'm talking about like what is in their most sensitive areas of their life. Where do they need God? It's not these conversations with people. I think sometimes we're scared that we're going to get in the conversation because we don't know how to answer the question, how did Noah get all those people on his boat? Right? Anybody? You don't need to be able to answer those questions. You just simply need to be able to talk about what God has done in your life. So we want to find that spiritual spot. When you're with them, just be intentional to dig in a little bit. And then thirdly, and I think this is so simple, to let's add value to them. Find a way to add value to people's lives. Find their need. Find their need and meet it. Can I tell you something? Everybody has a need. Doesn't matter how rich people have needs. Everybody has got a need. Everybody needs something. And it's not just a physical thing or it's not just a natural thing. Matter of fact, Maslow has this, in the 40s, there's a sociologist, Maslow came up with this hierarchy of needs, had about five things that every human being needed in their life to live. And I want to share a couple of those with you. The first one is a physiological need. That at the core of every human being, the core of each and every one of you, you have physiological needs. That's the basics. That you have a need to breathe. Like if you don't breathe, you are going to die. That you have a need for food. That you have a need for water. That you have a need for shelter over your head. Everybody has those needs. We're talking about finding needs and meeting those needs. We're talking about adding value to people. And so if you've got somebody in your life, And they're far from the Lord and they don't have that basic need met, it's not, hey, get your life right, you filthy sinner. It's, hey, can I buy you lunch? Sometimes we try to get so far ahead of it and try to get so spiritual so quick when this person isn't even having their basic need met. That's what's so great about Serve Days, is just to get out there and find out what's going on in people's lives. The second one is a love and affection needs. This is kind of how this hierarchy breaks down. Love and affection needs. The need to feel known and appreciated. To be in relationships. I'm glad you're here today, but if you don't have any relationships, Sunday church is not enough for you in your life. You have a greater need than just attendance. You have a need for relationships, to be known. That is a need that each and every one of us have in our lives, and that's why we do small groups, and we'll be telling you more about small groups next month. But then the next, Maslow's used to be five things. They've since changed it to eight because they found out there's some things greater than just, it used to be self-actualization. Used to be the highest need. Just meaning that, like, I just needed to get to a greater place. But they've actually determined that fulfillment needs are the greatest needs in each and every one of your life. Outside of having your physical needs met, outside of having your relational and affectional needs met, each and every one of you have a need. The ultimate need is fulfillment, significance, that my life is making a difference in somebody else's life. And that can only come from God. Can I tell you, there's the one who created you, only the one who gave you purpose and gave you a calling can fulfill the hole that is in your life and that need for fulfillment. I had a guy I was in church with several years ago. He had just sold a business, was kind of going into retirement mode, and he said, man, I just don't know what to do with my life. And he was a Christian, loved God, loved his wife, had a great family, very successful on all accounts, but was just at a place where all this is going on, and I don't know what to do next. I don't know what to do with my life. And I was able to encourage him and point him to some things that he could do. And he actually ended up and is now coaching other Christians and other church leaders on how he was really smart business-wise and business structure and financials. And now he's using that gift that he has to influence other people, especially other Christian leaders who don't know how to spend their money, don't know how to budget their money. And I have a friend of mine who owns a business, and Alan came into his life and really helped him reorganize his business so he could be more effective. And he found fulfillment in helping Matt grow his business and make more of a difference in his business. And that he just derived such a feeling of significance and satisfaction because he was taking what he had, the gifts that God had given him, the purpose that God had given him, and was impacting somebody else's life. Each one of you have that calling, and none of us will be fulfilled until we are walking in that purpose, doing what God's called us to do. That's what our next steps is all about. We talked about that in the news, that today is step three of a class we call Next Steps. It meets the first, second, third, fourth Sundays of every month. We talk about church membership. We go through a spiritual gifts and personality discovery. Today, we're going to talk all about how to influence our world for Jesus. Really, we're going to take some of this and talk about how you can implement it. And if you want to grow in your ability to influence the lives of people around you for the kingdom, then I encourage you to stay. We've got snacks, we got childcare. Would love to have you. I lead that class. So fulfillment is a need, and we can't find it without God in our life. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 3 says what we see here in action, we talk about meeting all of these needs, the physiological, the love needs, the fulfillment. Paul talks about it. I think we can kind of paraphrase this and see the exact same thing in play. He says, my job was to plant the seed, so my job was to go out and serve you a hot dog. Then Apollos came along, and his job was to get you into a small group, to begin to do life together. But at the end of the day, it's not we who does anything. It's God who gets you to grow. And our part is just to help get people into position and to help you get in a position to grow into everything that God's called you to be. So the first thing is that we got to know our moments. And we try to here as a church to help create moments for you. Our second is our manner. Our manner is important. How many of you know your mama growing up, your mama told you, hey, mind your manners. You know, we're going, every time I drop my daughter off somewhere, she's getting ready to go somewhere, I say, now be on your best behavior, right? Mind your manners. That's the same way when it talks about, when we think about the relationships that we have, your manners affect your effectiveness. How we go about doing it has everything to do with the outcome that we experience, just like my no fish fishing trip. Right, everything about how we went about that process affected the end result. I think some of that can come because we forget why we're here. Matthew 5:13, out of the Message paraphrase, it says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors in the earth. Some of you thought when he said, hey, you're supposed to be salt in the earth, it just means you're supposed to be salty. How many of you know some salty Christians? You're not called us to be salty Christians like we think about. He's called salt brings out flavor. And he's called you, he's called the church to bring out flavor in the earth. He said, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. And jump over to the NIV to finish the thought out. He says, and in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So how do we do that? What's the mannerisms of effective outreach? What's the mannerisms of being able to speak into other people's lives? And the first thing is just to make things better and brighter. Better and brighter, everybody. That's what we need. Tomorrow, you are going to walk into work on a Monday. How many of you love Mondays? No, sir, nobody. Some of you do. Monday is like that first day of the week. And if it wasn't Monday, it'd be something else. I talked to a friend of mine this week, and this year they're in Colorado. This year their schools are starting on Tuesday, so they're going to 4-day weeks. So they're not going on Monday. 3-day weekends, no school on Monday, starting school on Tuesday. So I was like, well, that's great. So Tuesday is the new Monday. It doesn't matter what day it is, it's going to be the same thing. That we've had a couple of days off, been able to kind of get do what we wanted to do, go where we wanted to go, have a little bit of us time, and tomorrow I got to get up and I got to go. And instead of just being the average manic Monday kind of person, what if tomorrow you walked in with a bag full of Rudy's breakfast tacos, somebody, huh? Or you walked in with a box full of Donut Palace hot donuts in the morning, spread a little glaze love around that office tomorrow. And just instead of coming in, just siding in with everybody else, is, oh gosh, can't believe we're back to work again today. What if you came in and made it a little bigger, a little better, a little brighter? Can I tell you, you don't have to have all the answers, but you can show them something different than they've never seen before. So let's make it bigger and brighter. Let's understand other people's worlds. Understand their world. And I think this is so huge in the culture that we live in. Because nobody's trying to understand everybody else. People are trying so hard to be understood that they're not taking any time to try to understand somebody else. And I think that if there's anything that the church could get better at in this topic and lead better in, it is taking time to understand different people, different cultures, different backgrounds, different issues, that we can sit down and take a minute to say, hey, tell me what it's like to be you, because I don't have any idea. I found myself in a group that meets once a month on this topic. We've realized, and some of you may know this, that historically, Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. Every Sunday, that our city is more divided racially than at any other time of the week or the year. So I'm with a group of pastors and community leaders. We're trying to figure out how to spread that out a little bit, how to make sure that we're reaching multiple people and different cultures, different ethnicities, different backgrounds. And it's, I think it's so cool. I didn't get there on purpose. I just kind of, Lord just led me through moments, right? Intersected my life with the right people at the right time. But you know what my prayer was before that? My prayer was, hey, Lord, I don't want to just reach a bunch of white people. Matter of fact, I felt like that's what the Lord told me. I told so many people this when we were getting ready to plant, that the Lord didn't send us here just to reach a bunch of white people, but for all people. Sorry, white people. I love you. I'm a white person. But it just, that doesn't matter. And I'm committed, and Church of the Pines is committed to a multicultural, multi-generation representation of the kingdom of God. You know why? Because that's what the kingdom looks like. It's all backgrounds. It's all lives. It's all kinds of situations. And I just want to encourage you to take time, regardless of what they look like, regardless of, sometimes you don't even like them. Can we be real for a second? It's just take a minute with somebody that you don't like and at least find out why you don't like them. Like, I don't like you. And at the end of this conversation, I may still not like you. But at least I'm going to find out what it is about you that makes me not like you. Don't be ignorant, I guess, is what I'm saying. Helen Keller, we're kind of thinking about this. Helen Keller, you know, is blind. And she has a famous quote that says, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no vision. Wow. And let me encourage each and every one of you that outside of evangelism and outside of reaching those who are far from Christ, can we just do a better job at loving each other, yeah, reaching each other? And I think when the world begins to see that and we begin taking the opportunities to understand other people's worlds, then I think we'll see something different in our community. Because sometimes, some of us, we're so full of truth, and we just want to truth people all the time. But we can be truthful and not helpful. And we need to be helpful first. Thirdly, we just need to show people unconditional love. The same kind of love that we like to get, we need to show other people. The same kind of love that you've been shown is the same kind of love that God wants you to show to other people. And it's so hard to give. And maybe your parents didn't treat you like that. Maybe your boss doesn't treat you like that. Maybe there's relationships in your life that you don't get treated like that. But you know who did treat you like that? Jesus. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were still far from him, he died for us. And the least that we can do is put aside our differences, put aside our prejudice, put aside our issues, any of that stuff that keeps us from getting together. We can put that to the side and get together and show each other unconditional love. You know what unconditional love is? You know what that means? It means without condition. Aren't you glad you got me for a pastor today? You leave smarter today. Just without condition, that there's no strings attached to this love. I don't need anything from you. I don't expect anything from you. I just want to know you. I want to walk with you. Jesus showed this in Zacchaeus, and we'll get ready to close. Daniel, you can come on up. Jesus showed this, and if you've been around the Bible or been around church, you've heard the story of Zacchaeus. I know you Baptists have. I grew up. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? A wee little man was he? We know the story, flannel board story. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, you dirty, low-down, rotten scoundrel, reprobate, heathen scum, come down to that tree and get saved right now." That's not what he said. He said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. Let's go get lunch." And they went to lunch at Zacchaeus' house. And we don't know what the conversation was. We don't know what happened, what Jesus said to him. But at the end of that lunch, Zacchaeus came out. Zacchaeus was a liar. He was a thief. He comes out a new man. "I'm sorry for what I've done. And from everybody I've stolen from, I'm going to return it to him and then some." Didn't start with Jesus preaching truth about everything he did wrong. It started with him reaching out and getting lunch, getting a meal. Who is it in your life? Who is it in your sphere of influence? Who is it on your job, in your school? Everybody's thinking of somebody right now. Holy Spirit's saying, "Hey, reach out. Get that lunch." "Yeah, but what if they ask me about this?" "Next week, come back next week, and we're going to tell you how to answer it. What if they say this?" "Well, we're going to tell you what to do. But for this week, get to thinking about it. Think about who can you show some unconditional love to this week." Paul says that whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and then let Christ save him. You don't have to do the saving and take all the pressure off. That's not your part. That's God's part. Your part is to find that common ground, to find that connection, to move past that difference so that Christ can do what he wants to do. Talking about having wisdom on how to connect with people. It's in our moments. It's in our manners. And it's in our message. It's in our message. It's so easy to get caught up in a lot of nonsense. People message us on Facebook all the time, social media all the time, trying to get us caught up in some kind of crazy conversation. Paul says it like this in 2 Timothy. He says, "Don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights." Hey, let's stay away from that. The Lord's servants aren't to quarrel, but to be kind to everyone. Able to teach effectively and be patient and with difficult people, right? We're going to work on the teaching part. We can all work on being patient with difficult people. Let's watch our message. Let's watch how we say what we say. Sometimes we shouldn't say anything at all. Sometimes we should just see people out there. I thought I had a... Didn't come prepared today. No? We've got these green acts of kindness cards out in the lobby. Sometimes it's not even saying anything. Sometimes you can send a message without opening your mouth. And I'm going to encourage you today. Maybe when you go to lunch and that single mother of three who would love nothing better than to be in church with us today, but she can't because she's got to take that Sunday shift because it's such a busy day because we're all going to go there and eat. But when you go, Can you be nice? Watch your manners. Be wise in your conversation. Be more helpful than harmful than hurtful. I serve servers in here. We got any servers? Sometimes Sunday, it's like, it's a love-hate relationship because it's busy and I make a lot of money, but I got to put up with a lot of knuckleheads in the process. Church people are mean. I'm serious. I've been there. And today, instead of judging or being hard to deal with, can you be pleasant to deal with? Watch your manners, and at the end, would you leave that server a big honking tip? Just bless them knowing that they're having to do something maybe that they don't want to do today. And then when you do it, you don't have to say a word. You're showing them in your manners. You're showing them in how you're walking with them. And then we got these green cards out in the lobby. They say, you deserve some kindness. And on the back side, it says just a little something extra to show you God loves you. You can do it that way. Let's not neglect our moments. Let's not neglect our manners. And Lord, help us say the right message. How do we do this? And we're going to talk about this next week. We share hope. As believers, we have a hope in Christ. We share that hope. Share your church. You know, the number one way that people come to church for the first time is when somebody invites them. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And then ultimately, share Christ. We're going to get very specific next week on how you do that. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Lord, here we are today as your church. And we love you, and we're so thankful for an opportunity to worship together and to lift up your name and to be in church today. But Lord, help us to see that there is more than to being in church today. Lord, that there's a great big world out there. And you are working right now on intersections for our lives to interact those lives that need a relationship with you. Help us to be aware of the moments. Lord, help us to watch our manners. Help us to watch how we do what we do and to be aware of the situations that we're in. Lord, help us communicate a message that brings glory to God. Not a message that brings condemnation, but a message of hope. Help us to bring a message of kindness. Help us to bring a message that first, God, you love them. Yeah, you want to work on some stuff in people's lives. Everybody in here today, you want to work on some stuff in our lives. But help us to realize you want to connect with them in a relationship first. Use us, Lord. Here we are as a church. Use us to reach those who are far from you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and this is your moment, that God has intersected you with this church, with these people today, I don't want to run past that. I don't want to get in a hurry and leave you behind. The greatest news that anybody ever told me was that God loves me and he's got a plan for my life. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. God loves you and he has a plan for your life. And the beginning of that plan is for you to step into a relationship with Jesus. I said it earlier that while we were still sinning and dead wrong, Christ died for us. And all he's asking from you today is to, number one, recognize that you can't do it on your own. Recognize that you have blown it trying to do it your own way. That in all your best efforts, you cannot get close to God. And today, the first step is to turn from a life of trying to do it on your own, from a life of sin. And the Bible word for that is to repent. That you just turn from the way that you're going and you turn and run to God. You don't have to give it all up today. We're not asking you to leave here perfect today. We're just asking you to leave today on a different path, on a different road, going opposite of the way you've been living. Repent is the word. And then repentance leads to confessing Jesus as Lord of your life. I want to lead you in a prayer that you can just tell God how much you love him and how thankful you are that he sent Jesus to die for your sins. And then you can walk out of here today fully confident that you have a relationship with God and begin to be used, like we talked about, to help other people take that same step. So every head bowed, every eye closed, why don't we all pray this prayer out loud together? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. And today, I repent from going my own way. I repent from trying to do it on my own. And today I turn to you. Here I am, Lord. It's my day. I love you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you raised him from the dead. And Jesus, come live in my heart. Lead me and guide me. Use me. Restore me to my purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord praise for his word and for worship today?